If you didn't get a chance to be here last week, I know it was a holiday weekend. If you want to go back and look at that and the first week, and but we're doing a series that's taken from Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, and I want to read those verses to you again because this is the focal point of our series. But it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I want God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for my life. Amen? I believe that we all do. I believe it's something we all do. But how do we do that? Well, he tells us here, by not conforming to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there's that word that we are looking for, renew. Everybody say that word with me. Say it. Renew, yes. So each week, the question is, how am I renewed in Christ? Last week, I gave you the first answer, by life together with fellow believers. Today, I want to give you the second answer, and it's this: by learning to engage the world and its authority with integrity. How many know sometimes that's difficult to do? But that's what Christ asked us to do. And so since you're still in Romans chapter 12, I want you to move down to verses 14 through 21. And I want to read that first, and then we're going to read part of chapter 13 as well. Verse 14 says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Can I say that it's not only in the church that we're to be renewed in Christ, we're also to be renewed in how we live in the world. You can't be a jerk, right? I mean, we just can't. As Christians, we can't be a jerk. The verses that I just read to you, verses 14 through 21, it transitions us from teaching specific to life in the church to further teachings that address our relationships with others outside the church. Now I want to read chapter 13, and I want to read verses 1 through 7. "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." Paul cannot ignore the fact that Christians may face conflict. You know, during the time that Paul was, the Roman Christians, they lived as a minority sect within a cosmopolitan, pluralistic city, and it would have been unreasonable to expect the values of their neighbors to align with their own as followers of Christ. The renewed response, though, is not attack, but blessing. Paul says to leave vengeance to the Lord, and he tells us to do whatever is possible to live at peace. So based on what I just read to you in both the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13, I have 3 points that I want to make today. Number one, God is the greatest authority. God's greater than anything and is above all things. He is the only one that can give and take away authority. God's it. Isaiah 45 verse 18 says, "For this is what the Lord says, He who created the heavens, He is God, He who fashioned and made the earth, He founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other." Because God is our authority in every area, we need to make sure that we know what His word says and strive to make it our authority in every area of life. It's important that we take God's word and we live according to God's word. We need to recognize when the beliefs and philosophies of men are contrary to God's word, and we need to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And we also need to respond by speaking the truth in love to a world that has tried to deny the authority of the Father. God is the greatest authority. Now, I'm not saying that the authorities and those that God has placed in charge, I mean, if we didn't have authority like president or governor or mayor or any of these authorities that are placed over a city or over a state or area, we would have anarchy. If there's no government, we have anarchy. We have complete chaos and out of control. You can look at the book of Judges, which is the series we've been doing on Wednesday nights. You can look at the book of Judges and you can see chaos because of some pretty bad leaders. It's pretty crazy. Go read the book of Judges. It's pretty unbelievable what happened when these people did not have a leader that they were looking at. They had leaders, but they weren't good leaders. They would start out good. We just talked about Gideon this past week. Gideon started out great. He was a great leader, you know. And then all of a sudden, he became this dictator type person. Number two, God has placed governing authorities over us. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities." The specific command Paul gives is to be subject, or, and I'm going to, these, I'm, they've got several Greek words, and I'm going to try to butcher for you today, or hypotasso in the Greek, which means to higher authorities. While many Bible versions translate the verb as obey, there would have been other perfectly good and more direct ways to speak of obedience, such as hypakoi and even pitharcheo. See, I told you I'd butcher them. Which specifically refers to obedience to a ruler. Instead, this is the language of submission that denotes a reciprocal obligation, and obedience cannot be reciprocal. Thus, the submission here described is an active choice made by the body of believers for the sake of the body of believers who know that their ultimate allegiance is to Jesus as their king. So while it's worth acknowledging that Paul was addressing a particular people in a particular place in a particular time, the wisdom of this passage still stands. The Roman Empire was a monarchy, even a dictatorship. One man, the emperor, called the shots. Now, in the kind of constitutional democracy in which most North Americans and many others around the world now live, no single man or woman possesses absolute authority. It's the Constitution itself, with the consent of the people, which possesses governing authority. Now, our responsibility is to engage in such a system rather than simply agree to a particular ruler. We agree with the system, not with the man. Does that make sense? That is the authority that God has given us, that God has placed authority. Even if you don't like the person in charge, we find ways under what God is teaching us and what God is showing us on how we can operate in that system, how we can be believers in that system and do the best that we can and be the best believers and Christians that we can be and work towards a common good, a common goal, a common purpose. Now, a lot of times, you can't control what non-believers do, right? You can't control what everybody else does. You can only control what you choose to do. Number three, when governing authority goes against God's authority. First of all, I said, and what Paul said, God is the ultimate authority. He's above all. He's over all. He is the supreme authority. So what about Christians living under corrupt authorities? Now, surely we can't be expected to abide by injustice, can we? Paul is not advocating blind homage to corrupt government officials. There are notable examples of resistance in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 24 through 27 says, "As surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off. I will deliver you into the hands of those who want to kill you, those you fear. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon and the Babylonians, I will hurl you and the mother who gave you birth into another country where neither of you was born, and there you both will die. You will never come back to the land you long to return to." This was an extreme case, but the king of Israel and the king of Judah had gotten so corrupt and had gotten so bad that God was stepping in and God was allowing Babylon to come in and to take control of Israel. Because it was so bad, the kings were just, I mean, you can go, if you've ever read 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st, 2nd Chronicles, you're looking at these guys and you're thinking, you know, even into Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you're reading these and you're thinking, man, some of these guys were just awful. I mean, sometimes you think, you know, we got it bad, or you see this leader over in another country and you're thinking, oh my goodness, that guy's horrible. You go read some of these guys in the books in the Old Testament were like, and you'll know horrible. Because these guys were just evil, some of them. Some of them were just bad leaders. But Paul's point here in our text, he's a little more subtle. Because there are rare times, however, when a governing authority or system may ask us to submit to violence or injustice against ourselves or our neighbors. At such a time, the bonds of reciprocity are broken and our allegiance can be only to God. Perfect example, in 1934, what became known as the Confessing Church took shape in Germany in opposition to Nazism. A group of German church leaders drafted the Barmen Declaration, which acknowledges the Christian's responsibility to live under governing authority. However, it states, "We reject the false doctrine as though the state, over and beyond its special commission, should and could become the single and totalitarian order of human life, thus fulfilling the church's vocation as well." When the governing authority attempts to take the place of God, the Christian responsibility to submit ends and we must serve only God. So today I want to close with this. As Christians, and I want you to understand, this is something that I think is probably one of the most important things that we should do as Christians. It's our duty to pray every single day for our leaders. And I'm talking about from the one at the top all the way down to the one at the bottom. Anybody that is over us, from the president, vice president, all the senators, all the congressmen, all the judicial system, all the, you know, the military, all these leaders that are over everything that is has something to do with our nation, we need to pray for them. Over our state, the governor, lieutenant governor, all those that are over us, we need to pray for them. Our mayor, our board of directors, city director, whoever is in charge of our city, we need to pray for them. Our police officers, our state police, our firemen, our medical personnel, anybody, that we need to pray for them. Especially now, today, more than ever before, they need our prayers, and they need Christians crying out. And some of you say, well, what if they don't believe? What if they don't believe like I believe? Then we need to pray for them even more, right? If they don't believe the way we do, or the way we, or if they don't believe in God, then we definitely need to pray for them. Pray that God would save their soul, that God would change their hearts, change their lives. You say, well, does it work? You can read the book of Daniel and know that it works. Look at King Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most evilest kings that was there for the city of Babylon, that went in and captured Israel and brought them in, and then started making them do what he wanted them to do and tell them what they should do and that they had to serve his gods. And it got to a point that King Nebuchadnezzar thought so highly of himself that he went out into a pasture and was out of his own mind. And it was at that point that he had to say, God, I confess, you are the God of all. Even King Nebuchadnezzar, who was so hard-hearted, that God changed his heart before he died. So can it happen? Yes, it can happen. God can touch and change anyone's heart. We need to pray. It's our duty to pray for our leaders, whether you agree with them or disagree with them. That's our one duty. And of course, another thing that you can do is vote. Right? It's important that we vote and do our civic duty. But you need to pray that they will govern according to God's word. You need to pray that they will govern not based on an agenda, but for what is right and just for God's people. Engage in the public life of the community and nation, but never fail to give your ultimate allegiance to Jesus our King. You know, we can support, we can root for our leaders, and we can, but can I tell you that there is not a single leader in this country or any other country that is greater than Jesus our King. He is the ultimate ruler. He's the ultimate. He reigns above anybody. Our Heavenly Father, who loves us and cares for us, He is our ultimate ruler. And we are to have our allegiance ultimately to Him. First and foremost, we place Him first. Let's pray. God, we just thank you that we can come here today and be in your house. God, I just pray that you would touch all the hearts and lives that are here. God, I pray that you would just minister to every individual. God, I pray that you would move in our hearts. God, help us to view you as King, as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, that you reign supreme over our hearts and our lives, and that we give you our whole heart, our whole life, God, and we let you control our lives. God, we give you praise, we give you glory. God, we worship you. Lord, we worship you. Can we just worship the Lord. And let's just think about Jesus, our King. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let's just take a moment and worship Him this morning. Hallelujah. Lord God, we just thank You for the time that we can be here in this place. And God, we give You praise and glory. You are our King and our Lord. And we honor You today. We praise You today. Hallelujah. I just want to remind you this month that we're taking up a special offering for Sox Place. If you'd like to give to Sox Place, you can either give online or you may write Sox Place on the memo line of your check. At the end of the and we place it in the bag at the end of service. But before we do, I want a final thought that I want to give you before you give. First of all, let me thank everyone that has already given online. We appreciate it so much. But when you think about God and giving, we understand that God is a generous giver. How do we know this? Well, He gave His only Son so that you and I could have an opportunity to eternal life. A question that we have to ask ourselves is, how am I going to get where I give like God gives? And the answer is, it all begins with your heart. There are four things concerning your heart. You have to deal with the selfish heart. Many times God will talk to you about giving to missions or building fund or just giving your tithes, and we tend to get those selfish tendencies, But God, it's mine, right? I don't want to give it, and I might need it for something, or somebody else can give it, we say. And you have to prepare yourself when you get ready to give that you put aside the selfish heart and learn to give the way God gives unselfishly. Number two, you have to deal with a grieving heart. Selfishness attacks before we give. Grief attacks after we give. Think about this for a moment. Have you ever given to something and right after you give something breaks, and what does the devil do? He says, oh, you shouldn't have done that. And we grieve because we were obedient to God. It was God that told us to give in the first place. So why would we grieve over something that God told us to do? The reason we grieve over giving money is because we thought it was ours to begin with, but it's really God's in the first place. We don't have to grieve over money, because when we give God something, we are believing that He is going to supply whatever the need is in our life. Number three, you have to develop a generous heart. Luke chapter 6, verse 30 says, 30 and 31 says, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. God is telling us to be generous because our Heavenly Father was generous to us when He gave us eternal life. And then number four, you have to develop a grateful heart. Do you remember the time that you asked Jesus into your heart? Do you remember the life that you lived before you were saved? Do you remember the life of despair? Do you remember the freedom that you experienced the day you were saved? How many of you were grateful that Jesus saved you from that past? That is why we give. We are grateful that Jesus saved us, and it's that gratitude that produces generosity. You were slaves to sin. You were bound by a life that had kept you from experiencing a freedom that is only known through a life in Christ. God wants you to experience the blessed life, but it only comes from a generous heart. Where is your heart? Let's pray. God, we just thank You for this day. We thank You for this time that we can come and give an extended arm of worship. God, I pray that as we give, that You would bless each and every person that gives. God, I pray for blessings to move upon their lives. I pray for blessings to flow, that You would just minister and touch the hearts and lives of those around us. God, I just pray that You would just do a mighty work, God, and we just give you praise. God, help our church to be what you want us to be, God. Help us to put forth the effort to continue to touch and bless ministries, God, to give to missions, God, to reach our communities, God. And God, we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As you leave, David has the offering bag. You can drop your offering in there. One last thing, and then I'm going to say goodbye. We have a fishing derby coming up August 29th. So kind of help us get the word out. This is sponsored by the Game and Fish Commission, so it's going to be a good thing. We have social distancing plans, so we will be doing social distancing, but it's going to be a great time. It's going to be a lot of fun. So mark your calendars. If you can, help us that day, August 29th. It's going to be a great time. Y'all have a great week, and be sure to tune in Wednesday night, and we'll see you next Sunday. Oh, food pantry is this week. So if you can help a food pantry Saturday, and then also men's breakfast. Discover